This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 46, and it's on page 979 of the Pew Bible if you want to follow it. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of God, a son of man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Thank you for your precious word. Amen.
Thanks, Glynis. Jesus told them, the kingdom of heaven is like. And actually, in this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, there are seven parables. We heard one of them a fortnight ago. There's one at the end, which we're not actually looking at today. But there are seven, and they all begin with the same words. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then they all go on to say something different. Firstly, here we have the parable of a man who sowed good seed. And when the seed began to grow, it was realized that there was more than just wheat growing. There was also darnel or tare. Now, the one on the left is darnel, tare. The one on the right is wheat. Wheat is what you want, because that's what grows and you can mill into flour and use it. The darnel is just a weed. It's very interesting that the Romans had a law. And the law was against sowing darnel in another's field. It had become quite a thing in certain parts of the Roman Empire that if you took a dislike to a fellow farmer, if you wanted to undercut their profits, if you wanted to put them in some sort of difficulty, you would go round at night with a bag full of darnel seed and sow it where the farmer had sowed wheat, which means that there's a problem. And the servants realized there was a problem, and they went to the man who owned the field and had sowed the wheat seed, and they said, "What do you want us to do? Shall we start pulling up all the darnel plants?" And he said, "No, don't do that. Because the roots are all interconnected. Once you start pulling up the darnel plants, you'll start pulling up the roots of the wheat plant. And however hard you try, if you push them back in the ground, the likelihood is they'll fail. We need to let them grow until harvest time. Then you'll easily be able to see which is which. And then the wheat will be ready for harvest anyway, so you can pull the darnel out, burn it, and you've got the wheat which you can harvest." And in a sense, well, we'll come back to that later. That's the first parable. The second parable we have here, in what Glynis read to us this morning, is the parable of a man who plants a tiny seed. The tiniest seed you can imagine. Here's a mustard seed on the top of a finger. That's how tiny it is. I mean, when we tend to think of trees, if you think of an oak tree, you know, you have an acorn, which is a fairly visible seed. If you think of a chestnut tree, you think of a conker, the size of that, which is the seed. This is a tiny seed. Now, actually, it's not true that the mustard tree is the biggest of all the trees. But it's still pretty big, pretty impressive, and in comparison with the size of the seed, it is massive. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God's like. It only needs a little bit of kingdom planting for an awful lot of kingdom to grow. It only needs a little deposit of kingdom love for a lot of kingdom love to follow. It is only necessary for a little righteousness to influence vastly more towards righteousness. Just this little bit, and the kingdom's like that." And then another parable. A woman mixing yeast with flour. Now, if my expertise in buying flour is not great. I've only ever bought it when it's been on the list I've been given. However, if I remember correctly, and I'm going back to imperial times now, but it used to be you used to get 2 pounds of flour in a bag, which is about a kilogram. And we're told, those who look into these things and know these things, that actually we're talking about 30 kilograms of flour that this woman is putting yeast into. Now, that's a lot of flour. A lot of flour. I mean, if you bought 30 bags of flour, you'd know it when you picked up the bags at the end of the checkout, wouldn't you? You know, it's an awful lot of bread you're going to make. But of course, the issue again that Jesus is making here is that you only need a relatively small amount of yeast for an awful lot of flour. And then the flour needs kneading. And kneading, and you know the process in the biggest, lengthiest process, apart from the proving of dough, is the kneading. And the point of the kneading is to get the yeast throughout the dough and to cause the necessary chemical reactions of the wheat with the yeast that produces the gluten that causes the rising. And of course, that little bit of yeast causes that dough to swell and swell until it's much greater than the original amount. There's a before and after photo for you. And here's an after that photo too. But the point is, it only needs a little bit of yeast, but the yeast works where it is, and it gradually influences more and more and more, and the whole thing grows. And then Jesus says, let me tell you another parable. The kingdom is like a man who found treasure. I mean, treasure, when it's found, often doesn't look all glittery and shiny, especially if it's been in a pot in the ground for some period of time. But nevertheless, the value is there. There's a pot of coins unearthed somewhere in this country not so long ago. Great hoard of Roman coins. You perhaps heard about, and I can't remember his second name, but his first name's Martin, the piano tuner, who a school was given an old piano. Now, this teaches me, and I look to the caretaker here, but you know, one of the things about schools and churches is that people love to give their old pianos to them. This lesson teaches us never to refuse the piano until the piano tuner has had a go at it. Because Martin, the piano tuner, who also is a Christian, got to work and realised that all wasn't quite right in this piano and took the front, took all the bits off, so it was down to its skeleton. And then he noticed that there was something odd wedged in the bottom of the piano. And what was oddly wedged in the bottom of the piano was £350,000 worth of gold coins. That's a story from this year in this country. Now, had he not been a Christian, I think Martin might have just said to the school, you really don't want that piano, it's so old, it's not going to do you any good, I'll give you a tenner for it and take it away. Which is sort of what the man does in the story that Jesus tells. It's not a story about morality, this, it's a story about what you do if you find treasure. And his story is quite simple, of course. There's a man out in a field who accidentally finds treasure. And realizing what it is he has found, he puts it back in the ground, goes home, sells everything he's got, makes it a liquid asset, and goes back to the person who owns the field and said, I'll buy your field. Knowing that actually he is going to make an absolute killing on the deal. He's found treasure, and he realizes this treasure is worth everything he's got. That, of course, is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom is like this. It's so precious, you won't want to hold anything back to get hold of it. And then he goes on to talk about a merchant who's seeking the best pearl he can. He deals in these things. He's always looking. But in the end, he finds a pearl of such incredible value that again, he goes and does the same. He goes and sells everything he's got just to buy that pearl because he understands how precious it is. Jesus told them, the kingdom of heaven is like, and actually what he's saying the kingdom of heaven works like this. He doesn't actually define the kingdom of heaven very much here. But what is the kingdom of heaven? He's saying the kingdom of heaven works like this. You let it grow until fulfillment, then you can make a judgment on what is good and what is bad. He's saying it's like a seed, a tiny seed, which can grow and grow and grow. It's like the yeast in the flour, which causes the flour to swell and swell until you've got the dough to bake into bread. It's like the treasure that's found in a field, and it's worth going and buying that field so that you can have the treasure. It's worth giving everything for to buy that pearl, which is worth a great price. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it? John Piper defines it like this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God and Christ triumphing over everything that stands between you and everlasting life and joy, if you will treasure it more than anything else. Paul, as we've already quoted this morning, says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do. He wants to, he's made creation to be a place of righteousness and peace and joy. That's what he wants this world to be. In fact, we could say he gave everything to put that treasure, to put that pearl of grace within our reach. And the everything he gave was his son, Jesus, who died on the cross. When we think about the kingdom of heaven, we need to be aware that it's not a realm, not a place, but it's a reign or a rule. It's the reign or rule of Christ in human lives and in human society and eventually and fully in heaven. It's specifically the reign of Christ's saving grace, where Jesus sets free, where Jesus gives new life, where Jesus gives hope. It's also now, but not yet. We experience it, part of it now, as we walk through this life with Christ. But as that story, that first parable reminds us, we live in a world where there are weeds growing among the wheat, where there is bad amidst the good, where there is evil amidst the holy. And Jesus really here says, and that's the way it is. That's what enables your growth, is living in a world where not everything is perfect, because Adam and Eve, your forebears, that thing which is at the very center of you, wants to opt out of my will for you and brings this sort of situation. That's why we as Christians cannot point at others and say they are sinners, they are hopeless, they are useless, they are damned. because so are we. The only difference is that the Redeemer has found us. We have found salvation in him. That's why it's our duty to share the love of God and to speak of the love of God with everybody and everyone who will hear it. Again, John Piper says, "The blessings we have now in Christ are great. Forgiveness, imputed righteousness, acceptance with the Father, no condemnation, the fellowship of Jesus by his Spirit in our lives, progressive transformation into his likeness, gifts of the Spirit, usefulness in ministry, all things working together for good, etc." That's what we have now. "But the fullness of our inheritance awaits the coming of Christ. No more sinning, no more sickness, no more injury or calamity, no more depression or spiritual warfare, no more ethnic strife or racism, no more war, no more death. All that will come with the final consummation of the kingdom." That doesn't mean we don't work for those things now. We seek the kingdom of God now, but they will only come in their fullness when Christ comes again to take authority over all things. And the last thing perhaps to say about the kingdom of heaven is this: God reigns where Christ reigns, which is another way of saying the kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven. The two terms are used. Luke tends to talk about the kingdom of God. Matthew tends to talk about the kingdom of heaven. But they're talking about the same thing. They're talking about the kingdom Jesus has come to bring in, and that begins with him. There's a lovely hymn which was written, I don't know, about 30, 40 years ago. And the words are just beautiful. They say this: "The kingdom of God is justice and joy, for Jesus restores what sin would destroy. God's power and glory in Jesus we know, and hereafter the kingdom shall grow. The kingdom of God is mercy and grace, the captives are freed, the sinners find place, the outcast are welcomed, God's banquet to share, and hope is awakened in place of despair. The kingdom of God is challenge and choice, believe the good news, repent and rejoice. His love for us sinners brought Christ to his cross, our crisis of judgment for gain or for loss. God's kingdom is come, the gift and the goal, in Jesus begun, in heaven made whole. The heirs of the kingdom shall answer his call, and all things cry glory to God all in all." And if you're just looking at that illustration, which says, "God, go, do it," in the coloured bits, the full text says, "living out the radical life of Jesus Christ." So where is the kingdom of heaven? It's interesting, one of my searches for illustrations for this sermon, I looked at pictures of the kingdom of God. I put in my search in Google, and let me just show you some of what I found. There's a kingdom of heaven that looks very much like a glorified New York. A castle in the clouds. The pearly gates. This is a picture of the New Jerusalem. So is this. And I did think of just showing you these pictures and seeing whether you'd notice the next two, because it seems to me they're on much the same lines. The Disney castle and the Emerald City of Oz. Jesus says in Luke 17, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. But I like the Authorized Version translation of that, which says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Though perhaps among you is a better translation, it has to be said. But when I was thinking about what does the kingdom of God look like, I found this video, and I want to show you this little video. It tells the story of a lady called Ludmilla, who lives in Prague.
In my lifetime, I have experienced the rule of two totalitarian regimes. One was the German Nazis, and the second was the Russian Communists. The Word of God says 366 times, do not be afraid, do not fear. So you weren't afraid. After 40 years of communism here, the fact that many believers left the country, the Czech Republic has been called the most atheist place in Europe. It breaks my heart. My name is Ludmila Harilova. I'm 82 years old. I have 7 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. My husband went to heaven in 2002. The Lord Jesus told me, now he is my husband, and he wants to continue to use me. He wants me to be his representative, his ambassador. Next to the door of my house, there is a bronze sign that says, the Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. My home is an extension of Christ's kingdom. It's a place where people can come and look for help if they're in trouble or have a need. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That is the atmosphere I want here at the embassy. The visitors that I get, some of them have called ahead to let me know they're coming, and some just come. The ones that haven't called are usually the best ones, because I'm not prepared for them. Everything that happens is dependent on the Lord. Today a dear friend came by. She's a widow, and her family really are struggling financially. Whenever people enter this house, I just lay everything else aside and spend time with them. I have learned to recognize the inner voice of the Holy Spirit and give Him room to use me. The Holy Spirit likes to take control. Often I listen to myself and I'll say things I wouldn't even think about. There is no problem to deal with the issues that people bring when they come here because the Holy Spirit is here. It's an honor for me to be an instrument of God's love and his wisdom every day. We often don't realize that all believers are called to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are all ambassadors. The Lord Jesus didn't choose to do it any other way. He simply entrusted us.
The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus says, it's like Ludmilla. It's like a man who sows good seed in a field. Why is there evil amidst the good? And the man who owns the field and who sowed the seed, who we're told is Jesus in the explanation of the parable, says, you've got to let it grow. If you're not careful pulling up the evil, you'll pull up the good. Let it come to harvest. And the mustard seed, which grows into the tree, answers a question: why does the kingdom seem so insignificant, so tiny, like that seed? And Jesus says, look what can grow from it. That's the seed of the kingdom. And he tells a story about yeast mixed with flour. Why does the kingdom sometimes seem so hidden? He's saying, do you trust me? I want to assure you the kingdom is growing and growing and spreading and spreading. Because that's its nature. And then there's the treasure and the pearl, which sort of answers the question of how do people find the kingdom? Well, some people go out and just trip over it and say, gosh, I never knew. I have to be part of that. And there are others who go out diligently seeking the best, the most precious. They're looking for it, and when they find it again, they say, that's worth everything. There are different ways, almost as many different ways to the kingdom as there are people. But the treasure's the same. So how do we get it? Well, elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus also says, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Reflecting on this, Dave Smeltzer, in his book Blue Ocean Faith, says, evidently God doesn't cheer up when he sees how strong and awesome we are at solving our own problems. He cheers up when we put our hope in his unfailing love. He's happy when we believe that he's actually good, that he actually loves us, and that we can actually trust him in actual things. I was reading a book the other day, and it said, you know how some of us have verses on our walls, on our kitchen walls, or somewhere, those sort of posters that we buy and they just mean something for us and we want to give them a place of prominence. And this suggested that God has one on his wall. On God's kitchen wall, you will find this. They will be my people. I will be their God. And I will give them I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever, for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me. And I will never leave them. That's the promise around which the kingdom of heaven exists. The promise of God to himself. That you, that we, that those who do not yet know him have a place with him, and he will not stop seeking them. Let's pray. I want us to pray by making a response and in a moment I'm going to tell you when we get to the bit, but I'm going to say various things and I just would like you to put your hands out in front of you open. And when I say these various lines that begin with all that I, then the response is, I place into your hands. I place into your hands. This day is your gift to us, O Lord. We take it from your hand and we thank you for the wonder of it and the fact that this day lies in your kingdom. For us, all that I am, Lord, and we respond, I place into your hands. All that I do, Lord, I place into your hands. Everything I work for, I place into your hands. Everything I hope for, I place into your hands. The troubles that weary me, I place into your hands. The thoughts that disturb me, I place into your hands. Each that I pray for, I place into your hands. Each that I care for, I place into your hands. Many will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit with him in the kingdom of God.